Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Anne. Thank you, worship team. So what was your favorite piece of clothing? This is one of my favorites. It's a Filipino kind of shirt called a barong tagalog, and it's typically made out of pineapples. But this one's made out of cotton because it's easier to clean. But what is your... Oh, thank you, sir. How do you feel when you wear really nice clothes that fit you perfectly? How do you feel? Anybody? Happy. Yeah. You feel nice. You just feel so, wow, I look good. But how do you feel when you're wearing your very nice clothes and then somebody makes fun of you? Somebody says, ooh, that's ugly. Bad, yeah, that's really, yeah. Thank you, kids. I'm glad you're here. Somebody's awake. And that reminds me, if you would like baby house, if you have a baby, there's actually a place downstairs to go rest and do baby things as well. Let's say, who went to school with an Oilers jersey this year? At all. Okay, a few of you. Who went to work with the Oilers jersey? Yeah. Let's say they won the cup. How would it make you feel to wear that shirt? Nice. Yeah, I feel like, wow, look at us. Look at who we are. But what if you went to school and you had an Oilers jersey and then someone made fun of you? It's like, ooh, Oilers is terrible, and you're stupid for following the Oilers. And what if they went further and said, the teacher said, from now on, no one is allowed to wear Oilers jerseys, and everyone who wears them is a bad, stupid, gross person. How would you feel about that? And what if you accidentally wore it because you really like it and all the people made fun of you? Good job. You would always wear. Good for you. One of the things I love about Canada is that it's a multicultural place where cultures are actually celebrated. We shouldn't have to hide our culture in Canada. We should be able to celebrate it. And that means we can wear some of our traditional clothes. But that wasn't always the case, was it? When you're growing, even our parents growing up, they weren't really felt welcome to wear their clothing or to share their culture. One example is something called the Indian Act, which is still in law today. It forbade Western First Nations, so BC, Alberta, maybe Saskatchewan, Manitoba, from appearing in public in any dance, show, exposition, stampede, or pageant, wearing traditional regalia. They weren't allowed to wear the clothes that were very important to them. Now, this is a famous picture you might have seen, but clothing is very important to Indigenous people. It expresses belonging, ceremony, their dancing, and their prayers. And if you could put the picture, if you have it, Anton, if not, no worries. When children went to what's called residential schools, when they went to their school, they weren't allowed to wear their favorite clothes. This is a famous picture, but the person, the boy on the left, that's what he usually wore. That's what he loved to wear. And then when he went to school, he wasn't allowed to wear that. He was told, people who wear clothes like you are bad. Are uncivilized, are backwards. And when Indigenous people, you can put the next slide, Anton, when Indigenous people were forced to give up their regalia, they experienced overwhelming shame. That's not a very nice word, shame, but it's the idea, guilt is the idea where you've done something bad, I feel guilty because I've done something bad. But shame is the idea where not only have you done something bad, but you are bad. something wrong with you. They felt there's something wrong with them. Now, we're doing a series right now called Iconic. It's ideal. We're looking at certain images in the Bible, metaphors, which kind of speak about who God is and what our place is. And we're actually going to the Old Testament of the Bible. And today we're looking at how the Bible uses the image of clothing to teach us about something. Clothing is very important in the Bible. And today we're going to look at what we can learn about God through this image of clothing. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 21. And we're just going to read a few verses. It's the story, the very first story of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And if you don't have your Bible, you can read on screen. Also, there's sermon notes you could follow either online, or there's a little QR code you can scan in the front of your seat there. Genesis 3, starting in verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. Then remember whose Adam's wife was? Eve, thank you. And clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must be not allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work from the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for Canada, where we can celebrate who you made us to be, whether it be African or Asian or South American or Indigenous. Thank you, you made your church so beautiful and diverse. Help us to celebrate that, Lord, today, and also to give us insight. What does it mean to be clothed by you? What significance does clothing have so we may grow closer to you and our love for you, and that we may know who you are more? We pray this in your good name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I read a little portion of the scripture there, but before the story, Adam and Eve got in trouble. Does anyone remember why Adam and Eve got in trouble? Yeah. Yes, thank you so much. So God made this beautiful garden, and he said, you can have all the fruit trees. It's mango fruits. Oh, who knows? We don't know what fruits were there, but all the fruits you can imagine. Except this one tree. You know, people say it's apple tree. Nobody knows what kind of fruit it was. Don't eat it. Just trust me. Don't eat it. But then there's a little rascal, a little snakey, came around and he tricked Adam and Eve, and they ate, and they got in a bit of trouble. And that's where we found our story now. God gives them clothes, and then he actually asks them, you got to leave the garden. So this is what I believe God wants us to know today as we consider these verses. You can write this in your notes. Jesus covers our shame like clothing covers our skin. Has anybody felt ashamed before, like you were bad because somebody made fun of you or hurt you? Oh, thank you for sharing that. Jesus wants to cover that shame so that we don't feel bad inside, but we feel loved and accepted and cared for. And Jesus does that by holding us so close, hugging us so close. It's like Jesus is our favorite piece of clothing that makes us feel so good, makes us feel strong. God and Jesus wants to make us feel that way, to feel like we are loved, that we're not bad. And this is kind of what God wants us to make us feel. This is kind of a weird verse, but in Genesis 1:25, it says, God made... not 125, through 225, sorry, God made the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, don't get naked, okay? That's not what the Bible is saying. But in the very beginning, they were so close with God, just like a baby. When a baby comes into a room, and let's say they're naked, and they, oh, mom's here, I better put my clothes on. Does a baby do that usually? No, because a baby trusts mom. Baby, oh, you, baby's like, oh, you've seen everything anyway, mom. I love you, and I accept you. And the baby knows that mom's not going to reject them. He knows everything about them. And like that, Adam and Eve, they knew God so well, they could be naked in front of God. And that's kind of what it means to feel no shame, that they knew who they were. They felt good about who they were, and they're not afraid of what people thought. They didn't care. They would never think that God would think anything bad about them. On the other side, here's what shame is. And this is someone called Brené Brown, very smart lady. Shame is the gremlin. Now, it's not a real gremlin, but it's a kind of a metaphor. It's that voice that whispers in your ear, you are not good enough, and who do you think you are? Has anybody felt that? Like, maybe you played sports and you thought, oh, I didn't make the team. Did you feel like, oh, I'm not good enough? I'm not good at anything. Or maybe you thought, oh, you know, I want to be a scientist when I grow up. And you hear that voice, who do you think you are? You think you can be a scientist? No way. You'll never become something like that. Shame happens when we doubt who we are and we are afraid of what people will think of us. And Jesus came to cover that shame, take away those voices, and say quietly to each of us, I love you. And you are beautiful to me. So we're going to kind of look at this through two little bit of points, okay? First is clothing is an image of intimacy and identity on our skin. And once we understand what clothing is, we can understand more about who God is. Now, clothing, intimacy is a big word. It means being really close to someone or something. Now imagine your clothing. Imagine somebody was with you as much as you wear clothing. You wake up in the morning, you open your closet, and your friend is there. Hi. You open your drawer, your friend's there. Hi. You put on your coat, your friend's there. Hi. You go to the bathroom, your friend's there. Hi. Clothing is everywhere. If clothing could talk, it would probably tell some really weird things about you. It knows everything about you. And the good things and the embarrassing things, the things we're proud about and the things we want to hide. Maybe you got a pimple somewhere you don't want nobody to know about. You put clothing over it. You got a bad hair day. You cover it with your hat. Clothing knows everything about you. But when the first humans were created, they didn't need clothing, I said before, because they didn't care. They didn't worry about what God would think of them. They knew who they were. And then let me read Genesis 3, 7 to 8. And then when they sinned against God, and that sinned means they went against what God wanted, this is what happened. Things changed. When they ate the tree, they said, or ate the fruit of the tree, then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized that they were naked. They didn't know they were naked before. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Once they turned away from God, things changed and they became ashamed. They began to doubt who they were. Before, oh, I was naked. Yeah, life is good. And then they realized, wait, I'm naked. Oh, don't look at me. And they were afraid of what people would think. Oh, Eve's looking at me. Oh, hide my belly. Don't look at my belly. I got a six-pack over here. Don't worry. Or Eve saying, oh, I got a pimple somewhere. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. And they think, oh, God's going to look at us. We're naked. Oh, what's he going to think about us? When we feel ashamed, it causes us to cover up and hide out. For indigenous people, when they were told their clothing was bad, they felt shame and they were forced to cover up and hide their clothes so they wouldn't be hurt by teachers or the government. And I had something a little bit similar. I grew up in a small town, and in the small town, there was mostly Ukrainian and Norwegian people there, and they didn't really see many people with brown skin. And one of my friends said to me every day, why is your face so dirty? So you know what I did? I'd wash my face. I washed it 5 times a day. And I thought, oh, I'm good now, right? And then he said to me, why is your face still dirty? And I'm like, I kept washing it. Oh, I didn't know that he wasn't talking about dirt. He was talking about the color of my skin. And guess how that made me feel? He thought I was dirty because my skin was a little darker than him. And when people started commenting, ooh, look at that dirty boy over there, I tried to hide. What I would do when wintertime, my skin turns lighter. So in summertime, I would cover myself with clothes, put a hat on so my skin wouldn't be colored by the sun. I tried to hide because I was ashamed. And also, my parents didn't have English as the first language, so I tried to hide my accent, hide my bad, quote-unquote, not correct grammar. Because I wanted people to like me. I didn't want to feel ashamed. So I hid who I was. And when you feel ashamed, you are afraid of what people will think. You are afraid to show people who you really are because you think they will hurt you. They will hate you. And when you hide who you are, it's very hard on your soul because you're not living the way God made you to be. So that's what clothing is. Now let's go. The second point is, Jesus is the ultimate, which is the best, the most wonderful image of intimacy and identity over our shame. Jesus covers our shame, cover those bad feelings so close, like clothing covers our skin. And Adam and Eve, when they heard God coming in the garden, they hid because they knew they did something bad against God, and God had every right to punish them. They were afraid God would be angry, and it seems like God was angry because he did so much for them. He wanted to give them a good, beautiful life. And he was now sad because he would now be separated from them. He wouldn't be able to have that same relationship with them, like a friend. And he did have to punish them, to send them away from this beautiful garden. But he didn't just send them away. He did something very special to them before they left. He put new clothes on them. He didn't leave them naked and alone, but he had put new clothes on them. And the phrase in the Bible, when it says clothe them, let me just read it again, just so we have that same idea. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothe them. That phrase, clothe, doesn't mean like, oh, put some clothes on you, go get out of here. But it's used in the Bible in two ways. When a king dressed a guest of honor, and when priests were dressed before they served in the temple. Even though Adam and Eve did something bad against God, God still wanted to love them. God said, you're still important to me. I still care about you. God took away Adam and Eve's own ways of hiding, those little fig trees which don't cover anything, and put these new garments of honor. And they're called garments of skin. Garments of skin. So where do you think these garments came from? It probably came from an animal. And the implication is God had to sacrifice an animal to cover humanity's skin. And God covered the shame in Adam and Eve with this new clothing through a sacrifice. Now, does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar that God covered or cared for his people through sacrifice? Well, it kind of should sound familiar because who sacrificed himself for us? Now you're really sleeping. Jesus, okay, Jesus sacrificed himself for us. And the crazy thing is, God and Jesus is as close to us as our clothing is. That means he knows exactly everything about you. Everything we're trying to hide. And we know this. And when we realize this, that, oh, God knows everything about me, we might be a little afraid because, oh, he knows that time I hurt that person or knows that time I disobeyed my mom. And we think, oh, no, I'm going to get in trouble now. He's going to judge me. He's not going to like me anymore. But even though God knows everything about us, he does the opposite of what we think. Contrary to that shameful voice that says, you are not good enough, God could never love you, God says to each one of us, I do love you. I've accepted you. I have provided a way to remove your shame. And through Jesus dying on the cross, God took away our shame and our blame to make us new, to cover us. He in Hebrews, which we read this morning in our call to worship, Jesus said, with the joy set before him, he was so happy to save us, even to give his life for us, to take away our shame. And he endured the cross for us. You can write this in your notes. Jesus covers us and hides ourselves in him. Now, I do need one volunteer. Anybody willing to volunteer? Okay, Nico. Give him a round of applause, guys. Yeah. Okay, now can you grab that blanket there? Thank you. Okay, go over here, Nico. Okay. In our life, when we try to, I'll use this. When we feel shame, a lot of times you try to cover it up from people. Like myself, I tried to cover the shame of being brown from my classmates. So, Nico, pretend you're trying to cover your shame with this paper. Okay, there we go. The problem is, it might fool me. Oh, wow, Nico, you're looking good today. Wow, you're looking real white. I don't know. It's a white paper, sorry. Yeah, you're cool. I like this guy. He's cool. But reality, those closest to Nico, he can see, what are you doing behind there, man? What are you doing? And guess what? God, he sees through our masks, the way we try to hide ourselves. And he says, you know, I see behind there, Nico, but I still love you. I still respect you. But because of our shame, there's this distance between us and God. We're trying to cover ourselves away from God by doing it ourselves. But when Jesus says, I want to cover your shame the way that I want and hide myself in you, it's like this blanket. Put this blanket over your whole body. Wow. How do you feel, Nico?
Feels very warm.
Feels warm. It's pretty hot outside. And the Bible says, because Jesus died and rose again, he covers us with himself. His whole body. It's like, I'm going to hug you, Nico. Is that okay? Okay. I got consent, everyone. Okay. Jesus is holding us so tightly. He knows everything about us. And when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin and shame anymore. All he sees is Jesus and says, my son Nico, I see no sin in you. I see no shame in you. All I see is that Jesus, my son, washed away all your sin. Not because you deserved it, no offense, but because Jesus was so good and wanted to cover you and to love you. Okay, give Nico a round of applause. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. You can put that over there. The Bible says it like this. In Colossians 3:3-4, it says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, like that blanket. When Jesus died, it's like we also died, because Jesus was covering us as he died. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That means because Jesus rose from the dead, we now are new. We now have a new identity. And you can write this in your notes. Nothing is more intimate than Jesus, and he is our primary identity. No one will be as close to you as Jesus is. He knows every bit of you, and he still loves you, and he died for you for the forgiveness of your sins, which we experience today with the Lord's Supper, and also now he is who we are. The first thing that God sees when he sees Nico is Jesus. And that means the first thing when people see us should be Jesus. We are children of God. That is our primary identity. This is the last verse I'm going to read here today. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. It says here, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say this here. It doesn't mean that women are less than men, but in this culture, in Paul's day, sons got all the inheritance and daughters didn't get very much of the inheritance. So if I said to you in that day, you're a daughter of the living God, I'd be like, crap, what do I get? Nothing. But when he's saying here, you are legally sons of the God. That is, all the benefits you get as a son goes to you regardless of your gender. Does that make sense? So that's good news. You are all children of God, getting all what the son should get through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is now neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This idea of baptism symbolizes what Jesus did for us. That is, we died to our old identities, we died to our old shame, and then we were now raised up with a new identity. And actually in the early church, when somebody gets baptized, they were actually given new clothes to symbolize this new relationship to Jesus. And now that we are risen up in Jesus, he is now as close to us as our clothing. He is our primary identity. Now when you wear a jersey, people know what team you're cheering for, right? If you wear a Calgary Flames jersey, you have some problems, but we still know what you're cheering for. In the same way, when people wear Jesus, that is who they are. And that identity is more important than our gender, our race, our ethnicity, or how successful you are in life. The most important identity we have is that we are a child of God. We are in Jesus. Jesus covers our shame like clothing covers our skin. And when we're able to embrace Jesus first as our primary identity, the one who takes away our shame, we are able to interact with our old identity in different ways. And when I was able to put my identity in Jesus first, when he healed my shame about being a different color of skin, When I was in Christ, guess what he told me? Did he tell me to get rid of my culture? Or did he tell me to embrace my culture? Guess what he said to me? Embrace my culture in a new way. Not to see it as this is the most important part of my identity, but to say, you are a child of God first, and I made you a Filipino little brown boy. So be that. Follow me as a little Filipino, Croatian, weird person. Follow me the way I made you. I want to praise. I want you to praise me through your culture. And now I want to learn more about my culture, learn about more the way God made my cultures, and I want to praise him through because he took away my shame and because he saved me. In the same way, when we follow Jesus, when we embrace him as first identity, we learn to relate to our other identities. We learn to be who we are in a new way. Now, let me just end with this. This is a video from our friend Harold Roche. He's a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church, which we're a part of. And growing up, he's indigenous, and he grew up in a Dutch family, and he speaks fluent Dutch. But he's indigenous, and took him many years, but he felt God calling him back to his own culture. He felt ashamed of his own culture. And one of the culture elements wasn't clothes. Sometimes he wears clothing, but he also loves to play an indigenous drum. And he was told by the church that that is very wrong. That's very shameful to bring that drum into church. And he wasn't allowed to play his drum when he was ordained in the Christian Reformed Church. But now, through God and the Holy Spirit kind of changing us and giving us new eyes, our church has been open to having elements like the drum in a church worship service. So let's watch that together. Thank you, Anton.
Here, director and chaplain of the Edmonton Native Healing Center. Today I want to take you on a bit of a journey using, again, our Cree culture and trying to bring some understanding into the way that I might see my cultural world and how those gifts from my Cree culture could be used in worship this morning. So here we have the drum. As you can see, it's just a simple hand drum. In my ordination in 2003, this drum, well, actually, it was the bigger powwow drum, which actually sits this way and would have several individuals sitting around it, was not allowed in the church service. And so I was disappointed at that moment that something that is near and dear to me and part of my Cree culture was not allowed to be part of Christian worship at that time in my church. When I looked at Psalm 17 as just some words that helped me and guide me and just made me think about, okay, why this particular instrument wouldn't be appropriate. And in Psalm 117, we have these words, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth. For he loves us with unfailing love. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever." And so when I heard that, I thought, well, that just doesn't make sense. Why wouldn't I be able to use this instrument, which represents my culture, my understanding, and my relationship with Creator God, this vertical relationship? And so the interesting thing I found out over time that if my drum is laying down flat like this, it was unholy. It wasn't sanctified. But if I turned it up this way, and I actually put a bass pedal on it, it became sanctified. And when you think of the drum kits that are up on your podiums and stages, those drum kits, they're allowed to be used for worship. So why wasn't the drum allowed to be used for worship? And so in my experience was, again, people just didn't understand it. They thought that somehow when I played the drum, evil spirits would leak out. It wouldn't be of God. I have been surprised since my ordination in 2003, whenever I've played the hand drum or the big powwow drum in church, the response has been overwhelmingly positive. and the church has felt uplifted, and many congregants have enjoyed that moment.
Thank you. When I was a kid, some people told me that we shouldn't have drums in church because African demons would come out. I'm not even joking. Are we, do we have those ideas because we're putting Christ first or putting our culture first? And anything that's not like our culture must be bad. But when we put Christ as our primary identity first, we're able to enjoy the ways God has made us. We're able to heal that shame created by others telling us that we are bad, our culture's bad. Jesus covers our shame like clothing covers our skin. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your good news that you, Lord, love us, that you have given everything for us so that we could be forgiven, so we could be made whole. And all that shame we've experienced, all that pain, you've taken it to the cross so those voices can no longer hurt us. Only voice we hold on to is you, Jesus, that you love us, you care for us. And because you rose, because you died, because you lived for us, we are forgiven and we are free. So thank you for that good news, Jesus. And thank you, you called your church to be a multicultural embodiment of what your kingdom will be like, a kingdom of all nations. So help us, Lord, to live in that reality, to be led by your Holy Spirit as we engage our cultures, and may everything we do be pleasing to you, for it is in your name, Jesus, we worship and praise you. Amen.